This morning's message has simply been entitled Thermostat or Thermometer. And what I hold in my hands is a newer form of technology because not only is this a thermostat, it's a thermometer. It is both in one. So not only can it tell me the temperature of the room, it can help me to change the temperature of the room by cooperating or partnering with the heating or the cooling system in this particular facility. And so it used to be that you had one or the other, and it's sort of neat how technology has come together, and here they both are in one simple unit. And so not only can I discern or ascertain the temperature of the room, I can also, partnering with this, I can help to change the environment of this room to a more comfortable setting. And that's going to be what we're going to be talking about this morning. I've written in your notes that a thermostat is a device that sets the temperature of a room, where a thermometer, on the other hand, simply measures the temperature but doesn't have the ability to change the temperature. But both are important and are designed to work together. The thermometer identifies the current temperature or the environment of the room, whether it's warm or cold, and while the thermostat has the ability or the power or the authority to change the temperature or the environment of the room by partnering with the heating and cooling system that we might liken to the person or ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to learn a few lessons from Jesus this morning as we look at several different accounts in which he identified the current temperature of an individual or a crowd, and he was acting as a thermometer in those moments. And then he acted accordingly to bring about the desired change like a thermostat. Now, since we're studying how Jesus interacted with individuals or with groups, I need to make this note to you. In your own individual life, or where God has given you jurisdiction, you and I are authorized and commissioned by the Lord to act as a thermostat. So if the enemy comes against you personally, you don't have to wait for God's permission. You already have his permission to use his name, to use his word, and to use his blood against the enemy. If the enemy comes after your family, you have jurisdiction in your family, and you don't have to wait for permission. But in other relationships and in other settings, we don't have those same liberties. And so we first have to ascertain what is the temperature of that relationship. Is it warm, receptive, or is it cold, resistant? We can only interact with those individuals according to the environment. If they're warm and receptive, then we can behave in a way that we can invoke the blessing of the Lord. And we can ask for his power through the Holy Spirit to work in their lives to change the environment for God's glory. If they are resistant, then we have to make the decision, which is sometimes very challenging, to let that person continue to learn in the environment that they're in until they're ready for a change. How many of you know that that can be a challenge? Because many times in life, we want something for somebody else more than they want it. We see something in them that we would like to see different, but they don't see it yet. And so the environment of that relationship, if it's not handled properly, can create some tension, awkwardness, and resentment if we try to impose our will over somebody else's. In those moments, we have to let patience have her perfect work in us, and we need to pray and let the Holy Spirit work in other people's lives. We can only work in people's lives to the degree that they welcome or receive us. If someone doesn't receive us, then we do not have permission to override their will or to determine their decisions. Can I get a hearty amen? The Lord won't even do that with us. The Lord never overrides our will. I like to think of it in this way, is that we have authority over evil spirits, but we do not have authority over human spirits. God has given us multitudes of examples where that is the case, where he would knock on the door of people's hearts, and if they didn't respond, he just let them stay in that condition until maybe they had learned or seen or saw something that they didn't see before. And then he would come back and knock on the door of that heart again because of his faithfulness and commitment to them, hoping that they would open the door. And so let's go right to our text, Matthew chapter 8, and let's begin to read and learn from Jesus on both how to be a thermostat and how to be a thermometer. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. I better get over to Matthew and out of Mark. And so here we go. Let's pick up now in the fifth verse. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The man didn't ask for Jesus to come, but Jesus, sensing the environment, realized that this man, with his information, was also giving an invitation. And you can discern that as well. Sometimes when people are sharing, it's because they want you to support them. They need your support. They welcome your support. And they may not initially use those words, but they're sharing with you something that they believe you can help them with. And this is the case in this scenario, is that this centurion came and besought Jesus, personally began to tell him what was going on, and Jesus' response was, I'll come and heal him. Verse 8, and the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. Upon Jesus' response to this man, he was like, hey, I'm not asking you to come to my house. I'm not asking you to come to my house, but I am asking you to send your word to my house. And Jesus was going to do so. Verse 9, for I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled. Now this, if you don't have this underlined, or even this statement next to this, put, it's hard to cause God to be marveled. But Jesus was astonished. He was marveled. He was taken back at this man's faith. And he said to those who follow, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. As we continue to read, we go over to chapter 9, and we're going to read two more accounts here. We're going to pick up in the 18th through the 26th verse. And while he spoke these words, while he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hands on her and she will live. Now, here we see a different scenario. Someone who is in authority, who has had a daughter that has passed away, he is beseeching the Lord to come. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly, a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. And Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. And when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all of that land. So here we have several different scenarios where Jesus was able, first of all, to ascertain whether the person was receptive or cold, whether they were warm or they were resistant. And once he understood or perceived or discerned where they were, then he could act accordingly. He could begin to bring the change that they desired. but he couldn't override their will. He only worked in partnership with it. And so when Jesus came into these scenarios, the first thing he did was just perceive, listen, try to understand. And in our lives, we need to do the same. Sometimes we make an assumption, which is the lowest level of knowledge, that people just want us to do something, and sometimes they don't. They want us to just be a part of listening to them. But then there are those times when people really are, in a sense, welcoming our participation, wanting our support, and needing our support in their particular situation. And in those moments, we can behave in a way that we can act not like a thermometer, but like a thermostat. And we can help bring the environment from one of despondency or despair or death or sorrow or sadness to jubilation and victory. And that is something that is a real thrill to be a part of if it's ever happened to you. And I know that we can read the accounts of Scripture, and sometimes we distance ourselves because, of course, we're referring to Jesus this morning, and no one's in a class like Jesus. No one is in his category. And yet here we are, his ambassadors, those that represent him to those that are on the earth that don't know him. And here we are as his people who have the Holy Spirit abiding within us, who have been given his name and have been given his word and have been given his blood. And we have been taught and even commanded to do the things that he did in his name and through his word and by the grace of God. I don't want us to look at our lives or our ministry or our servanthood in the other people's lives that come to us as separate from Jesus, but as an extension of Jesus. We're not doing it in our name or through our word or authority or through the sacrifice of our blood. We're simply bringing that to the party. We're bringing that to people that need it, that desire it, that long for it, people that are hurting. So in our interactions with people, the first thing we need to act like is a thermometer. What's the temperature? What's the environment like? Are people receiving me? Are people reluctant? Are they resistant? Are they doubtful? Is there unbelief? Are people snicky and snarky? Or are they open and warm? Those are the things that the Holy Spirit will help us to ascertain. Regardless of how they are towards us, how should we be towards them? The way that we want them to be towards us. So we don't always treat people the way that we're being treated. And we don't always pass that test initially. But there's retest and new opportunities, and hopefully we'll turn the page and behave better if we behave poorly the next time. Let's continue to look now at our notes. It says, Jesus identified the current temperature like a thermometer and recognized their desire for his help. Therefore, he acted like a thermostat and he brought about the change. I love this about Jesus. Let's go to Mark's Gospel now, chapter 5. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Beginning in the 14th verse, this is the response of a group of people after Jesus had ministered to a man that had held the community in captivity. And I don't know for how long, but there was a man of Gadarene who was demon-possessed. And there were certain entrances into that community that people were reluctant to travel because this guy was crazy. And he was naked, he cut himself. And he was day and night in the tombs, living in the cemetery, and he was not healthy. And people were concerned about their own safety and well-being to enter into the city. And so they just bypassed that road altogether. He was a human roadblock, a road closed. sign was on him and no one could get by him. Well, Jesus came and ministered to this man. And when Jesus was done ministering to this man, the man that was naked and out of his mind and completely disoriented was now clothed, sitting, and in his right mind. And word got out to the community. Now, how did this guy go from being someone that was completely out of control to someone who was healthy and whole? Well, he went to Jesus. Jesus sensed this man wanted freedom and brought freedom to him. And he was delivered. But not everybody was thrilled about it. And this is where we're going to pick up the account in verse 14. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see it was that what it was that had happened. Verse 15. Then they came to Jesus, and they saw the one who had been demons possessed and had the legion sitting clothed and in his right mind. And they were, what's the next word? Afraid. They were afraid. So fear is now a factor. And those who saw it told them how it had happened to him who had become demon possessed and about the swine. And then they began to plead with him, being Jesus, to depart from their region. And when he got into a boat, he who had been demon possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but he said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. So in one moment, we see Jesus delivering a man that's demon possessed and not in his right mind. And then just a few minutes later, we see a group of people saying to him, you're not welcome here anymore. And we ask that you pack your bags and leave our region. Jesus behaved accordingly. To the man who desired freedom, he brought freedom to him. He acted like a thermostat and he brought the change. To the people that didn't want to receive him, he got into the boat and he went to the other side, because there's always somebody else on the other side who may be receptive and may be waiting for you. Waiting for us in what way? To extend the ministry of Jesus. To represent Jesus to them. How many of us, though, have lingered and tried to convince the people who didn't want us to stay that it was beneficial for us to stay for them, and yet we never came to the place that they were convinced? And there we were, just spinning our wheels, trying to convince them, trying to counsel them, trying to encourage them. And all the while, they had already determined how they were going to behave towards us. And it doesn't mean that Jesus didn't love those people. Of course he did. He died on the cross for all of us. But he could only interact with people who received him or welcomed him. And it's that way in our life also. If people don't receive us and receive us for who we are, especially for who we are in Christ, then we can't minister to them. We cannot have a relationship with them. It's hard to support people in that environment because there's no agreement. And God works in an environment where there's agreement, where there's unity. So if you have one person wanting something and another person not wanting it, that's not unity. And until they get on the same page, they won't be able to work together. And there's many different dynamics that sometimes have to be addressed when one person is on one page and one person is on another page. But I do know this, if we'll just concentrate on our part and what we're supposed to do on our page, then God can help that other person with what's on their page. It's easy to jump pages, isn't it? And it's not because we don't want the best. It's sometimes we want it more than what the other person is willing to accept at the moment. So graciously moving on is a way of respecting their decision and allowing God to continue to work in them. I know because of the account that Scripture teaches us that Jesus taught in circuits. So my hope is that the next time he showed up and the Gadarenes were present, that they were more open to him. Let's go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Maybe one of the most amazing accounts of what the human will can do in regards to welcoming God or not welcoming him. Chapter 6, verse 1. Then he, Jesus, went out from there and he came to his own country and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands?" So initially it sounds like the environment might be warm and receptive. They're saying, wow, the wisdom in which he speaks, the authority, we can't deny the works that he's doing. It just is astonishing to them. And so he's in his own hometown, his own home country, and they're just amazed at what they're hearing and what has been done. Verse 5, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Justice, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. There was more than ample evidence that he should be received, that he wasn't going to cause them harm. But they let their human intellect get in the way. They let their brain get in the way. And to them, well, hold on. He's just one of us. He's no one special. The words that he speaks, yes, I mean, we can't deny that they carry weight and power and authority, and the works that he's done, we can't refute that. But hold on, we've got other evidence. We've got other things that we need to bring into this scenario. Isn't this like the son of the carpenter? Aren't his sisters here with us? I mean, is this really a big deal? And this is the amazing verse. Verse 4, Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." If people don't honor you, it's very hard to work in a way that God can be honored in that relationship. Let me say that again. If people are not honoring and preferring one another, it's very challenging for God to be honored or glorified in that relationship. And honor is a big principle. It's one of the more telling of the commandments is to honor your father and mother. It wasn't the first commandment. The first commandment was, don't have any graven images before you. Don't make anything that would resemble God or that would tempt you to worship God, because it's just part of God's creation. It's not the creator. But along the way of God bringing in the commandments, it was honor your father and mother. But there was this statement that was made after it. For this commandment holds a promise that it will go well with you and you may live long on the earth. Honor in relationships brings a blessing. And so where someone is not honored, they cannot help. They can't support. They can't be a part of that relationship, I would say, in a healthy way. Let's continue to read. Verse 5. Now he, talking about Jesus, could do no mighty works there, except that he lay his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. So the remedy for unbelief is hearing the word of God again. So Jesus didn't give up on them. He ascertained as a thermometer that there was only a few people he could help, but he wanted to help more. So he did what he could do as a thermostat and kept teaching. Now it was up to them to receive the words, and in receiving the words, what happens? God watches over his word to perform it. When someone receives the word of God, then they receive God. And they receive God, they receive all that God is. So when you receive the word that he sent his word to heal you and deliver you from destruction, you receive God, and God begins to heal and deliver. But our heart has to be warm and receptive to that. Open, pliable. If we're indifferent or cold to it, if we say, well, maybe one day he did or someday he might, we're missing out on the moment that he could. Yes. If we're saying, no, that was relegated to days gone by or is for a future date for me, you might miss out on right now. To the degree that we receive Jesus is to the degree that he can work in our life. And he works in our life in ways sometimes that we may be unaware until afterwards. We've been talking about that quite a bit in 2024. But I just want to remind you that we can initiate by being warm and receptive, by going to him, by worshiping him, by falling before him, by submitting to him, his presence and all it provides into our own life. And from there, we can ascertain and have some discernment on how we interact with others. In your notes, I put John 1, 11, and 12, which is another powerful reminder of these principles that I've been sharing this morning. He, talking about Jesus, came to his own, and his own did not receive him. We just read that. But it doesn't stop there. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. How many of us are in that category? Yeah. Amen. I'm in that category. I have received him, and therefore I have the privilege or the right to become his child. To those that what? Believe in his name. To those that believe in his name. Jesus has commissioned, authorized, and given us his spirit. We are commanded to go in his name, to speak his word, and to assure people of the cleansing power of his blood. But we, like Jesus, must first work like a thermometer before we can work like a thermostat. One example of an individual making a decision, regardless of how others were behaving, how he would choose to behave. This is a more current story. John Osteen, who years ago founded Lakewood Church and is now pastored by his son Joel, and was the prince of pastors, probably had the best pastors' conference in the nation. Him and Doty pastored thousands of people, but it always felt like you were just sitting in their living room and having a cup of coffee with them when they were ministering. They just set the environment as a warm and welcoming environment for anyone and everyone that came to Lakewood. In the midst of Pastor John ministering many times, Doty would be preaching with him on the front row and helping and encouraging her husband as he was, you know, sharing with the saints. But one day he had a meeting in one of the office buildings in downtown Houston. And so he went down to make his appointment, got into the elevator, and he was there with a bunch of other businessmen. They began to talk in profound and very rude and inappropriate ways about the Lord, using his name in vain, using a lot of slang and slanger. That was inappropriate. Slanger's a new word, just like, and it'll be added to Scrabble later in case you want to use that word. It's worth a lot of points. And they were just saying profane things. And then one of them sort of paused and noticed that the other guest in their elevator wasn't saying anything. And he looked at them all and he said, "I demand equal time." And he lifted up his hands and he began to say, God, I thank you that your love for us is infinite, eternal. And even though these men who are calling on your name are not calling upon it in an appropriate way, I pray that they would call upon your name and be saved and see the beauty of your name and the goodness of your name and the glory of your name. When he was done praising the Lord and invoking his blessing on those others, straightened out his suit coat, and they said that was equal time. He changed the environment. He got someone to thinking, got someone to consider. These are the things that the Lord has asked us to do in his name. We are his people. We go in his name. We bear his name, not just on Sundays, but all the days of our life. So if you're in a difficult work environment, would you bring the light? Would you bring the salt? Take it to work with you. And I'll close with this. Light and salt have been used many times as illustrations, wonderful analogies, great metaphors in Scripture. What they truly represent, because one precedes the other. In Scripture, you always see light before salt, because light represents life. Salt preserves that life. You have to have life before you can preserve it. And when we're acting, thank you, Dodie, when we're acting like thermostats, when we're acting like thermostats, we're acting like salt. We're preserving life. Right? Because we want them to have the light of God's love. Let's continue to do that. Let's realize that both the thermometer and the thermostat work together. Let's not run in like a bull in a china shop and try to run everything and run over everybody. But let's learn first to listen, to ascertain, and then behave accordingly.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged or inspired you to God's best. If you have any questions about today's message, need prayer, or would like to learn more about Living Word Fellowship, please call 641-828-7119 or visit us at lwfknoxville.com.